All right, church, let's pray together. Lord God and Father, may your holy word be our holy rule, the Holy Spirit, our teacher, and your glory, Lord God, our single concern. Amen. I would like to encourage you to open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet, you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not sold their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. A seaside town prided itself on its lighthouse. Visitors posed for photos beside its freshly painted tower. The mayor boasted of the lighthouse's history. The town guidebook called it a beacon of safety. Inside the lighthouse, though, the lantern room had been neglected. The glass was grimy, the wick trimmed way too short, and the lighthouse keeper, comfortable with all the praise he was receiving, had stopped his nightly checks. One foggy evening, a fishing boat, trusting in the lighthouse's reputation, ran aground and hit the rocks because of the inside neglect of the lighthouse that made the light dim. The keeper woke to the crash, rushed to the boat, and then went to cleanse the glass, extend the wick, and stayed up throughout the night, tending to the flame. In the weeks that followed, he rebuilt his routine, meaning nightly inspections, cleaning of the windows, a ledger of repairs, and a small bell to call volunteers when the storms would come. The town's pride then returned to something real, light that actually guided ships ashore. Jesus tells the church in Sardis that they have a reputation for being alive, but they are actually dead. He commands them to wake up strengthen what remains, and remember what they have received and heard. Those who conquer will be clothed in white, and their names will not be blotted out. Today, as we walk through Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, I would like you to keep four things in mind. One, reputation versus reality. The lighthouse looked fine from the shore, from the outside, just as Sardis looked alive to outsiders. But both hid a dangerous interior failure. Two, wake up and act. The lighthouse keeper's sudden alarm mirrors Christ's call to wake up. Mere appearance does not save souls. Three, remember and restore, or hope. But the keeper returns to the basics. He was cleaning, he was lighting, he was checking. He was calling to Sardis to restore faithful practices. And finally, hope for the conqueror. When the lighthouse keeper recommitted, the lighthouse again fulfilled its purpose. Christ promises restoration and white garments to those who overcome. Now, just as a quick review, in the previous chapter of Revelation chapter 22 that we have been going through the last few weeks, the risen Lord shared important messages to four churches in Asia Minor about their spiritual well-being. The three messages to the churches in Revelation chapter 3 have a lot in common. They follow a similar theme and structure, but each one is unique in its own way. The churches of Sardis and Laodicea, for example, don't face external persecution or internal threats from false teachers. They seem to be doing well and enjoy a good reputation, but only on the surface. Yet, Jesus' messages to these two churches are almost entirely about warnings. Why is that? The dangers to these congregations come not from overt hostility, but from the kind of comfortable conditions that lead to complacency in their lives. In contrast, Jesus' message to the third church in Philadelphia, and the church in Philadelphia, there face tough opposition and limited resources. Jesus' message to that city is entirely positive. Throughout all seven messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus encourages everyone who reads Revelation or hears it read to listen carefully to what the Spirit is saying. And with that, Jesus addresses the next city. In chapter 3, verse 1, we hear of the city of Sardis, which was known for its prosperity. Maybe instead of Sardis, we could put Pella here instead. But Sardis was thriving thanks to its trading networks, business, and the fertile farms surrounding it. In earlier days, it served as the capital of a mighty kingdom ruled by King Choresus. Like Pergamum, the oldest part of Sardis was built within a fortress atop a steep hill, believed to be nearly impossible to conquer. However, Sardis faced setbacks twice in its history when enemies launched surprise attacks and defeated them. The city was also the home to a vibrant Jewish community, proud of its large and beautiful synagogue. Christ here presents himself as possessing the seven spirits of God. This phrase here points to the Holy Spirit and is a powerful statement that aligns with other New Testament passages that describes Jesus' relationship with the Holy Spirit. For example, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism. Jesus is also the source of the church's life in the Holy Spirit. Additionally, Jesus mentions having the seven stars, the guardians of the churches, a reference also found in the message of the church of Ephesus that we heard about a few weeks ago. In this Holy Scripture, Jesus offers a devastating diagnosis of the church's condition. You have a reputation of being alive. Meaning, to the Christians, pagans, and probably even its own members of the church of Sardis appeared to be lively and a thriving community. They might have enjoyed great worship, seen their memberships grow, and they earned the respect of the people around them and shared their resources with those around them as well, which are all good things. Yet, Jesus warns us that their self-satisfaction and spiritual complacency had led them astray. Despite their outward appearance, their reputation, he reveals that they are actually spiritually dead. So what could possibly be so wrong? In verses 2 and 3, in the very next sentence, it indicates that even though their condition is serious, there is still hope. It encouraged this to wake up, be watchful, and strengthen what remains, what is almost, but not quite dead, or at the point of death. Jesus Christ explains, "For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." Friends, partial obedience is a delusion. Just like half the truth is one great lie. This prophecy in the book of Revelation doesn't specify exactly what is missing in the community at Sardis. The Spirit will guide each person to understand how this message applies to their lives. But Christ offers a remedy similar to what he advised the church in Ephesus. Return to your first love. The church in Sardis is to remember how they first received the gospel with faith and how they heard it, that is, obeyed it. Often in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the word heard often has a stronger sense, meaning to obey. And so we are meant to, as Christians, to hear and to obey whatever God tells us. Jesus urges the church, keep it, hold on to that, and repent. Return to the original true Christian faith, dedication, and obedience. If you will not wake up, I'll come like a thief. Remember, the real sense of fear for intruders should be Christ himself. These words remind us of Jesus' parable of the surprised householder in the Gospels, which states, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house been broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Matthew 24, 42 through 45. Friends, this highlights the importance of staying alert for Christ's return. At a moment, you will not know. And at that time, will Christ find you faithful and obedient, doing the mission that he has called you to? However, in this passage of Holy Scripture, rather than referring primarily to Christ's second coming, this prophecy, along with others in the Old Testament and even in Revelation, speaks about a coming of the Lord to judge in our present age, possibly through persecution, difficulties, or challenges in life. But at the same time, passages like this reminds us of Christ's presence among us right now, offering comfort and hope during difficult times. In verses 4 through 6, we hear, "Yet you have still a few names who have not soiled their garments. In Sardis, most members of the church are wearing dirty, filthy clothes, symbolizing a real spiritual reality of a sinful state that needs repentance, forgiveness, and cleansing." This passage here in Revelation echoes a passage in the book of Zechariah, which states, "Now, Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by." Zechariah 3, 3 through 5. However, even though there are filthy garments in Sardis, a small group of faithful believers will be greatly honored. They will walk with Christ, dressed in white, as a sign that they are worthy. At ancient Roman celebrations, citizens wore white robes to celebrate victory. In the Holy Bible, white clothing often represents the real spiritual reality of purity, victory, resurrection, forgiveness, or belonging to the heavenly realm, all of which are probably conveyed here. This honor isn't limited to those who have always kept their garments clean. Rather, the one who conquers, meaning whoever conquers in their spiritual battle, will be clothed in white by God, showing that this blessing is available to all who embrace the message of the risen Lord and repent, turning away from their past sins. And all of this is done by the sovereign grace of God, where they are the gifts of God for the people of God. Furthermore, for the one who conquers, Jesus lovingly assures us that he will never blot his name out of the book of life. And that book of life is a special record where all God's chosen and faithful followers are written. For such people who are written in this book and who conquer, Jesus promises to openly acknowledge or confess each of us before his Father and before his angels in heaven. This is the same honor Jesus offers to those who are brave enough not to be ashamed of their relationship with Jesus, even when faced with hostility from the world or our neighbors. This is a theme that we find in many places of Holy Scripture, that we, God's people, you and me, are meant to acknowledge Jesus before everyone that we meet, giving God glory and fulfilling his mission. Even Jesus himself teaches his people this. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32-33. All this indicates that many in Sardis have become complacent. They have not been acknowledging our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, before others. And because of this, just like that lighthouse that we talked about earlier, their lives, or maybe our lives, are dimming our witness to Christ. Could this church be an example of a Christianity that has become quite lukewarm? Like salt that has lost its flavor? No matter what, we are all encouraged to listen carefully to what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus makes great promises of victory to the victor, my friends. And at the end of the book of Revelation, those who persevere are rewarded with the beautiful New Jerusalem, refreshing, life-giving water, and the cherished divine sonship. Other parts of the New Testament also highlight the joy and importance of conquering. The same inspiring word, conquer, which in the Greek is nikio, is used 6 times in the letter of 1 John. Always to remind us that through faith in Jesus, through his blessings and grace, through God's Son, we have overcome the world and the devil and sin because we are children of God. Because Jesus has lived for us. Jesus has died for us. Jesus has risen for us. And by this gospel, we are saved and conquer. In his farewell discourse in the Gospel of John, Jesus shares these comforting words. In the world, you will have tribulation, or you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome, or I have conquered the world. John 16:33. Similarly, the Apostle Paul, by the guidance of God, uses this same word, conquer, nikio, and especially emphasizes it in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, which states, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these contexts, the word conquer, nikio, highlights human struggle and victory in battle made possible only by relying on God's strength, by relying on God himself. Many readers might recognize the word Nike, or as we like to pronounce it, Nike, which means victory. Maybe some of us here are wearing some Nike shoes or Nike apparel. But as Christians, you and me, we are meant to be clothed with the white gown. We are meant to put on the armor of God. We are meant to put on the new self of Jesus Christ himself. We are meant to be armed with the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then we are meant to just do it. Just go out in the name of Jesus, in the power of Jesus, to go out and conquer, to spread the gospel, to establish God's kingdom and church here on earth, which will ultimately happen at the end of time by the grace and power of God. But for now, let's, you and I, just do it. Let's go and help conquer now. Thinking about all of this, I remember taking a preaching class in seminary where I prepared these very verses for my final exam. As I read them, I suddenly felt a rush of apprehension because I realized that they truly applied to me. Despite my reputation of being lively, which I think I have an abundance of, I came to see that death had entered into my life. I had fallen in a pattern of laziness and sin, and my works were far from being complete in God's eyes. The risen Lord's message to the church in Sardis, and to me and to you, carries a hopeful note. He emphasized strength in what remains and is about to die. That statement right there brought me comfort. You mean there's still something in me that's alive? My focus then shifted to recalling how I first heard and responded to the faithful Christian gospel, to holding fast to it and choosing by God's grace and movement in my life to repent. All of this, my friends, is the grace of God for the kingdom of God, for the people of God. And so I ask myself, because we need to look at ourselves in reality. Often when we come to church, we like to put up the facade. We like to put on the makeup. You like to put on some nice Converse shoes. But is it all a show? My friends, I don't know about you, but I want our church here at Cornerstone to live out everything that God has for us as his people, so that we may be a light to this world that actually shines. And so during this Lenten season, I would ask again that you would look at your lives, that you would clean your windows, that you would make sure to extend your wick, that you would do the maintenance that we have in each of our lives, so that then we may shine brightly with Christ living in us. May that be done in my life and your life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there are things in our life that we, in all honesty, don't want to work on. Often, we think that we are complete. Often we think that we're good enough. Often we think that we've done enough. Often we think that our light shines. Our reputation sometimes has taken over. But Lord, there is a real darkness inside of us. We're never truly complete. Even Jesus tells us that. But the reason that we are not complete is because we need more of you. Not because we need more good works. Not because we need to do things more. Not because, Lord, we need to try to strive for greater holiness, justice, and peace, even as good as those things are. In all honesty, Lord, we need you to take hold of our lives. We need you to clean our windows. We need you to extend our wick. We need you to shine brightly in us and through us so that we may be the light of the world, so that we may be the city on a hill, so that we, O Lord, may, as you desire, be conquerors. Because you, O Lord, are truly the conqueror. You are the one that is worthy to open the scroll. You are the one who is worthy to be risen from the grave. Lord, for our lives, take it and conquer. Amen.